Our scripture this afternoon, in continuing with our study of Joseph, is found in Genesis chapter 42. And I'll read the first 24 verses. And afterward, we'll make confession with the church of all ages. Genesis 42. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, "Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth thence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. So far we'll read this afternoon from God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. There are things in the history of Joseph that at times when we read this history, it nearly takes our breath away as we consider the unfolding of God's marvelous providence. Providence that seems to be moving in one direction and suddenly it changes completely into another. You think of that time, the brothers who are seeing Joseph coming upon the hills in Dothan. They're ready to kill him. What will become his dreams? But lo and behold, they put him in a pit and he's sold. Another, perhaps, when suddenly we see this Joseph is prospering in Potiphar's house, and then the next thing we know, he's in prison. And then the next thing we know, that the butler and baker, they tell their dreams to Joseph. The baker is killed, and the butler, he goes back to serve the Pharaoh. But he forgets Joseph. Now, what will become of his dreams? So we find this taking place, and we, of course, know the end of this story, and we know that Joseph is going to be soon the second in command. We know his brothers are coming, and eventually his whole family is coming to Egypt, and he's going to be the savior, really, of Jacob and his children. But if you're reading this story and you're Joseph for the first time, and you're entering through these various events of his life, you understand with what wisdom Joseph is going to be dealing with his brothers and with his own father. Sometimes when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ and the manner in which he dealt with sinners, we wonder why. Think of the woman, Canaanitish woman, who comes to Jesus. And it seems as if he's holding up his hand and saying, well, this bread is not for you, it's only for dogs. And yet at the end of this event that happened in Jesus' life, he is only intending all that he does for the good of this woman, the strengthening of her faith. And this is going to really be, we see, the purpose, the manner, the heart of Joseph to his brother and to his father. That's what we went to look at it as we begin this chapter today, and another time we hope to consider it further. But today I want to only consider what we've read through verse 24. And I want to read only again verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. I want to consider in light of this chapter that God is at work in the life of Joseph's family. And he's going to be using Joseph to bring about these blessed and desirable effects in the hearts of his brother, and also, we will see in weeks to come, in the life of his father, Jacob. So the first thing we want to look at is this first encounter of his brothers with Joseph. And secondly, we want to look at the lessons we learn from this encounter. There's one thing, I believe, congregation, that we learn from this history of Joseph that shines above all the others. And that is the marvelous providence, the directing hand of the Lord. And therefore, as we consider in light of this theme, that God is going to work out his plan, not only in Joseph's life, but also in the lives of his brother and their father, Jacob. Now, it's interesting that up until this point, the brothers and Jacob, for some time, have not uttered, or nothing was connected to the name of God. The last thing we really read of Jacob in communing with God was at Bethel when he was there with his family. And it's going to be Joseph, it seems, and his prompting. You will perhaps have noticed that here, that Joseph mentions the fear of God. Not just some God, not the gods of Egypt, but the brothers would have had to have heard and understood Joseph to be talking about the fear of the one and only true God. And we'll see later with Jacob as well. It will bring him back to this God of his fathers as well. Well, let's come to this story that's before us then this afternoon. At the end of last chapter, Joseph had been in charge of all things in the 7 prosperous years. He had gathered in grain from all of the citizens of Egypt and had stored them in the storehouses. And when the famine came, the people of Egypt were coming for food. And he opened the storehouses to feed them and so they could buy grain. Now, how long it was before Jacob and his family felt the famine enough to go and get more food, we don't know. But it's very likely it happened within the first couple of years of the famine. Because you remember when later Jacob and his sons come to live in Egypt, Joseph says there is yet 5 years to the famine. So it's probably in the first year, or maybe perhaps into the second year of the famine, in which we find Jacob's family in great need. Joseph, or Jacob, we read, hears that there is corn in Egypt. And it seems that the brothers are reluctant to go. If you're a foreman on a job or a boss, sometimes you come onto the work site and the men are just standing around. And you say, come on, we got to get to work. We got to get going. And that's the language here. He is talking to his brothers and he says, get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. Why would they need this urging? Do you suppose? Well, I wonder. Because throughout this chapter, we're going to find more pointed, growing conviction of what they had done to Joseph. And I believe already now, as they consider going to Egypt, what was in their mind? They had sold their brother there. As they would have pondered what had happened in the past, they would have remembered this brother Joseph. Now, what were the possibilities of them meeting Joseph anyway? It's like the proverb of the man who doesn't want to go outside into the street and work. He's afraid of the lion. So we begin to see also in this chapter the hearts of these brethren, though it's not exposed on the outside, yet inside they're weighed down with the burden and weight and convictions of sin they must have carried with them. Their consciences are still speaking. So their father says, well, what are you doing looking at each other? Get off to Egypt to buy corn. We see also that their father, Jacob, hadn't really lost his idols. Joseph at one time was his idol son. God having removed this from his life, it seems that he had found another to take his place. Benjamin. Special note is given here by Moses as he's writing by the inspiration of the Spirit this passage. And we are told this was Benjamin, this was Joseph's brother, who Jacob would not permit to go with them, lest peradventure mischief befall him. So when these brothers finally go, without Benjamin, they come into the land, and they come into Egypt, and they come to the very place where all these storehouses are. And it must have been a bustle of busyness as people from all the nations are coming in to buy grain. It seems to indicate that maybe Joseph was overseeing all of the accounts that were taking place, all the people that were coming to buy grain. But it's very likely that Joseph has particularly specialized in treating and dealing with the foreigners. And perhaps for a couple of reasons. Number one, for the safety of Egypt. He was second in line in command over the country, and he would be well aware that the enemy nations around them would be desirous in this great famine throughout the land to come and to take this grain. And so he would like to know who the men were coming to buy grain. But secondly, I suspect that Joseph had to wonder if one day he wouldn't see his brothers coming to buy grain. Now, ultimately, it's in God's providence that these brothers come, and as they come to the one second in command, they're coming to buy grain, they bow the knee. This is the man who is worshipped, as it were, who is respected and honored in the country of Egypt. And little did they know, this was Joseph. What seemed to be just an everyday occurrence. People coming from foreign lands into Egypt and bowing the knee before this great Zaphnath-Paneah and receiving grain and buying grain and going off their way. And so these brothers think to do the same. Except God was in it. And God is in all the events of our life, to the minutest details. Do you believe that to be true? With inscrutable accuracy, the dreams which Joseph, which are by inspiration of God in the Old Testament, are coming to pass in these very moments. And these brothers who would have never imagined to bow before their brother Joseph are now bending the knee. Nothing forced them to change their hearts, their minds about killing him and selling him. But now in God's marvelous providence, here they are fulfilling God's word. You see, God was in this history from beginning to end. The thing we can learn from this with comfort is that God is in everything from beginning to end. The one who we heard of this morning, who stands with his feet upon the seas and the land, is directing and controlling and bringing about his purpose and his plan with perfect accuracy. And it seems that Joseph, when these brothers come before him, he recognizes them, and they don't recognize him. He's changed, he's grown older, he has perhaps Egyptian clothing on, and he speaks in a foreign tongue. And Joseph continues to act this part of a stranger. Joseph, I trust, must have understood that God is intending to use him for more than just selling grain to Egyptians. God must also determine that the souls of his brothers are valuable and precious. And Joseph, who has a wonderful relationship with God, as we have seen through the former chapters, God was with him. Joseph must also desire this same relationship for his brothers to have with his God. And so Joseph, with divine wisdom, the same wisdom we see our Lord Jesus Christ dealing with the Canaanitish woman, He speaks, as it were, harshly to them through a translator. Where are you from? Did you notice what they answer? Verse 7. They said, from the land of Canaan. I have emphasized to you both times in Joseph's life, when he is in Egypt, he is known not being a Canaanite, but a Hebrew. When Potiphar's wife wants to ridicule and accuse Joseph, she says, "This Hebrew who you've brought in among us." And when Joseph speaks to the butler and the baker, he makes known to them he is in Hebrew. So when the butler is before the king, he says, "My faults come back to me this day. There is a man in prison, a Hebrew, who is able to interpret dreams." And here the brothers come, hiding their identity of belonging to the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. We are from Canaan. How often do we do that in our world today? We mingle in among the people and expect to not really be seen for who we are and who we stand for. Not with Joseph. Joseph has made himself known as one who fears the living God. These brothers, they simply say, were from Canaan. They could have been of the Hittites, the Perizzites, or any other of the people that lived there. And we read that Joseph at this moment, as he's seeing his brothers bow before him, he's as it were, witnessing the dreams that have been fulfilled. He must have in his own heart been overwhelmed with humility, not lifted up and say, "Aha, here are my brothers at last." Not at all. Here is the spirit of humility and meekness. And perhaps at that moment when they begin to describe to Joseph in the face of his accusation, "You are spies," and they say, "No, we are true men. We are 12 brothers of one father, and one is at home and one is not." We would perhaps, if we were Joseph, then we'd say, "Oh, you're talking about me. The one you're saying is not, is me." But Joseph understands that these brothers are hiding their identity, their relationship to the faithful covenant-keeping God. They need to be pressed home upon what their faults truly are. You see, Joseph had learned many things while he had been in Egypt. You remember last time we looked at his two sons' names, Manasseh. "God has caused me to forget all my father's toil and my father's house, Manasseh." And Ephraim, "God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." See, God was in everything for Joseph. And he's not here now to come to his brothers to lord it over them. No, his heart is most intently interested in their heart's relation to his God, to their God. And so Joseph, he continues to play the part of suspicion. "You are spies. You've come into the land to seek it out." This isn't the first time, and it's not the last time in this chapter, as Joseph is dealing with his brothers, that there are little insights that can be traced back to former events. And if you think about Joseph when he was in his father's house still, one of the things that really perturbed his brothers was that it seemed like Joseph was always spying on them and going back to tell Jacob what they had done. And now, Joseph is saying to them, "You are spies." In essence, now, brethren, you understand what things I, too, have faced. Wrongly accused by you. And what do they say? They deny the charge. They say, "My Lord, we are true men. We are honest men." And then they begin to speak about their father. "We are 12 brothers, sons of one man. The youngest this day is with his father, and one isn't." He's not. What does that mean? And I wonder, whoever the spokesman of the brothers must have been, as he utters that word, what must have happened in their hearts? One isn't. What conviction, perhaps? What this word must have done in their hearts, I don't really know, but I do believe something must have taken place at beginning here as well, and it will be further developed as Joseph continues to deal with them. "We are honest and true men, sovereign ruler. But we're not telling you everything. One of our brothers isn't, because we wanted to kill him. And we sold him into slavery because we hated him." Joseph says, "No, you're spies. And I'm going to set up a test for you as sure as Pharaoh lives. You will not leave this place unless your younger brother." What does he have to do with this? "Unless one of you goes to fetch him and brings him to Egypt." And with that, he puts them all in ward. And for 3 days, perhaps the very prison where Joseph spent 3 years, his brothers are pondering, are talking about, are considering, what is the meaning of all this? Because when they come out and they stand before Joseph again, these very things that have happened to Joseph are beginning to percolate, beginning to come to the surface in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives again. And after 3 days, Joseph, he calls them out and he says, "This do and live, for I fear God." Again, I emphasize, this was not a common expression for to say, "I fear the gods of Egypt." No, these brothers would have to have known something of what Joseph was saying. "I fear God, the only true God." Fear of God is only mentioned in connection with the fear of Isaac, the fear of Abraham. And Joseph tells them, "No, not one of you shall go back, but all but one of you shall go back. And you will carry food to your houses for the famine. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, and your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And the brothers, hearing this, they turn and they discuss with each other about these things, not realizing Joseph, who is observing them speaking and hearing them, can understand their conversation. And what do they say? "We are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress is come upon us. You see, they're being convicted of their past sin. We're going to consider more later, but what a picture here you see of how God deals with sinners. He brings them by conviction in his marvelous providence. Perhaps something happening in our life. Perhaps someone saying a word or bringing up an instance, and suddenly our minds are filled with conviction. Now these brothers are saying about themselves, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. And so it is for a sinner who comes to see his sins. He comes to realize, I am verily guilty concerning him who has had to suffer and die. These brothers now face a man who has authority over them. And these brothers are trembling. They knew this man could do what he wanted, and they had no power. Oh, before they would go around to their community and kill those who would seek to come against them. Remember, Simeon? They could hate their little brother Joseph and disdain him and sell him into slavery. But now, they're confronted with power, one mightier than they. And Reuben speaks in response to what one of the brothers had said. Reuben, he says to his brothers, didn't I speak to you and tell you not to sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, his blood is required of us. And yet, the conviction is not fully home. He is still shirking his responsibility. He knows he should have done more to save Joseph. Joseph, hearing these words of Reuben, and hearing his brothers talk, he can't contain himself anymore. He begins to weep, but he turns aside until he has brought his emotions under control. And then he comes to speak to them again. Why? Why didn't Joseph just say, here I am, brothers? Well, there was a need to discern whether or not the repentance, the genuine conviction in the hearts of these brothers was true. Joseph is going to probe this repentance. Oh, his brothers were concerned about the fact they had sold their brother into slavery and they didn't know what became of him. But really ready to acknowledge they were guilty of death. That their punishment was just. Was it a true sorrow over their sin and a pleading with Almighty God for forgiveness? Joseph must miss it because he has a plan. And when he perhaps learns that Reuben had tried to protect him but was unsuccessfully, he chooses not Reuben, the oldest to say, but Simeon. The man of blood, hardest it seems. Simeon, you will stay behind. You remember it was this brother who had tricked the whole village. Hamor and his son had killed them when they circumcised themselves. And now Joseph commands Simeon to be taken and to be bound, we read, before their very eyes. And I have to wonder, Did Joseph tell the Egyptians who went to bind Simeon precisely how to bind him so that they would remember how he was bound and cast into the pit? Just as later when they will come into his presence to eat, and they will be seated from the eldest to the youngest. Now we know that the heart of Joseph toward his brothers was only good. He desired to feed their families. He gives them provision for the way that far exceeds what they had even expected or asked for. They have the gold and silver back in their sacks. But these men do not yet see this good hand Joseph. And so they set off on their way, Simeon's in prison, and the rest of the brothers traveling home to Father Jacob. That's where we'll leave them for now. But what are some of the lessons we can learn from this history this afternoon? Perhaps there are those here who, as we're speaking about these brothers and Joseph, and the conviction that came into their hearts and their minds, you know, you can relate to it in your own life. You have recognized that someday God is going to come and call you to account for your sin. Perhaps for some time you have been able to push it aside and to go on in your life thinking, that's gone, that's behind you, that's in the past. And if you've never been brought to repentance and fled to Jesus Christ for pardon and forgiveness, this sin needs to be brought to the fore. Not because God delights in bringing sinners to their knees and cause them to grovel in the dust. No, He has an intention. He has a purpose in mind, bringing them to repentance that they may flee to His Son for pardon. That's what Joseph's intention is here. No doubt these brothers were perhaps plagued as they remembered the screams perhaps and the pleadings of their brother Joseph when they bound him and cast him into the pit. Don't sell me, brothers. You're my brother. Maybe in the past years they even woke at night thinking, where's Joseph? Now it's all coming home to their hearts. I know of those who have not found rest and pardon of their sin in Christ, whom I've talked to, who till this day, every day that passes, they cannot forget those things they have done. They plague them. They pursue them. They seek to strangle them. And so it must have been with these brothers. And God, in His marvelous providence, for your good, will not let you go on your way to block them out and to live your life to its full in this world. It seems like Joseph is dealing with them roughly. It seems as if he is against them. But you know, and I know, that the heart of Joseph was filled to overflowing with love in spite of what they had done to him. And you may know that in spite of what you have done in the face of God's gracious, glorious gospel and His gift of His Son and rejecting Him, He only intends for your good. And if you have come to know the forgiveness as these brothers will come to know the forgiveness that is found in God. We will begin to understand, as Joseph says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God brought about good. And God must do the same at times, even with his own children. Remember Ephraim, he says, my bowels yearn for him. While he was yet in his sin, the Lord said, but the Lord had thoughts of peace and of love toward him, until Ephraim came to his place, and he smote upon his thigh, and he bemoaned himself for his sin. It seems at times as well, just like when Joseph here calls his brothers out of prison, and he says, do this and you will live. A sinner who's under conviction. He sees what God is calling him to be and to do, and he's not these things. And then he hears the gospel, and he hears the law. And he says, now the Lord says, do this and live. And he thinks, now I'll go, and I will do better. I will pray more, and I'm going to read more. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do that. No doubt the brothers had supposed Joseph, this man told us to go back home and fetch our brother Benjamin. Do this and you shall live. But they're going to see that they needed Joseph's pardon and forgiveness. Not their work could earn his favor. Just like these brothers, there are times also when such sinners, convicted by their sins, are traveling through life, and they open the sack, they open the Word of God, as it were, and there are jewels, precious promises. And instead of receiving them as gifts of love, it almost drives their convictions deeper. You see, when these brothers are on their way home and they open their sacks, and they find this gold, they are perplexed. They are confused. They are convicted even more. But you see, it's not the amount of emotion or conviction that qualifies, or lack of it, but it's true repentance. Have I come to the place where we have acknowledged truly before God our sin and confessed what they have earned before Him? And if we fled to the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ, and found in Him a full pardon of all our sin. Martin Luther said, you must know God as an enemy before you can know Him as a friend. There are those today who, simply hearing of the love of God and what Jesus has done for sinners, without any understanding of what He saves us from, have laid claim to pardon and eternal life. But the way in which we see God, the way in which we see Joseph dealing with sinners, is instruction for us this afternoon. Joseph's brethren wanted to defend themselves still against the accusation that they were spies, and in the process ended up saying things they never thought they would end up saying. And one is not. Sometimes we are ready to cover a wound, and we have not got out all the infection. And God, when He brings us to the conviction of our sin, He probes the depth of our sin to our very heart. Our sin isn't something of outward behavior that needs to change a little, something on the surface. But the sin of our life lies in the heart, in the core, in the root of our being. Now these brothers are confronted with this reality. This conviction comes home. It's deep. It's lasting. And it's going to drive them to find hope alone in the greater Joseph. And this is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in hearts as well. At first it seems that Joseph is going to deal with them very severely. And then he lets them all go back except for one. And through his favorable kindness to them, he is going to be drawing them to himself. So it is with our Lord. Think of that Canaanitish woman again. There she is in great need for her daughter. And great need for her own soul. And our Lord seems to say, but that's not for you. That's only for the children. She takes hold of his words. Yes, truth, Lord. It's for dogs. But the little dogs eat from the crumbs of the master's table. And by faith, she clings to him. And so Joseph wants to teach these brothers. It's not the measure of their conviction. It's not in things they could do. But it's in the salvation that he would provide. The deliverance that he would give. And he would bring them with their families to Egypt. To live out of his storehouse. You know, if God would deal with you and with me immediately according to our sin, we would have been consumed long ago. But he deals with us gently and tenderly, not to destroy us, but that we would flee to the greater Joseph and all his storehouse of mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And there he will teach us to loathe ourselves and our sin, the same sin that God hates, that we may behold his Son in whom is all the Father's delight. And I ask you, as you think about these brothers in prison for 3 days, and Joseph's being in prison for 3 years, which would you rather be? Joseph, falsely accused, in Egypt for no cause of his own, and God was with him. Or the brothers, with a weight of conviction and guilt, and God must be against us. 3 days. What must it be for those who have come to taste of the communion with God, the forgiveness of God, to look with expectation to the eternal glory that is prepared for them in comparison to the place where those who do not repent, forever separated from God and under his wrath. Joseph's greatest desire was to do what God wanted him to do and to seek his father's will also in regard to his brothers. His purpose was for their good. So all the affliction, all the trial, all the conviction that you may experience, our God designs for your good. If you find in him your only hope, then you may, as with these brothers, come to the place where the greater Joseph supplies all your need. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, thou doth indeed lead sinners and teach them in the way. We pray that thou even this afternoon would use thy word to convince and convict, but also to realize, causing us to realize that thou dost not desire our death and destruction, but that we would turn to thee through thy dear Son, in whom there is pardon and forgiveness, even for the greatest of sinners. And thou wilt then also cast all our sin behind thy back, to remember it no more. O Lord, was coming a day in the life of these brothers when they would not need to fear their brother Joseph. Lord, we pray that we may come to the day where we no longer fear thy condemnation, because we have been washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Go before us in the rest of this day as well, we pray. Lead and guide us into all of thy truth, and pardon all our sin. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.